Romans would say, look, this is what God has given us over to. And it's not unlike the day Paul lived in the decline and declension and depravity of the Roman Empire. It's not unlike the decline and the declension of Judah in Jeremiah's day. Things which are not proper didn't even enter God's mind, he says. That's what man gets involved in when man turns away from God. Now the list marches on. Verse 30, slanders, gossips, haters of God. You know, increasingly, when you give a clear presentation of God, the God who does not change, the God of the Bible, it elicits hatred. Haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Look at our society.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue on our study of the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings the eighth and final part of the message titled, God Gave Them Over. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
How you think leads to what you do. And so to do, notice, those things, sins, actions, attitudes, which are not proper, ought not to be done. They're completely unfitting to one created in the image of God. Not what God had in mind at all. Now, look at verse 29 through 31. And quite simply, I'd say this. It moves from what man is filled with. See verse 29, filled with all. And then in the middle of the verse, full of. It moves from what man is full of and what man is filled with to what man, verse 31, is lacking. What he ought to have and doesn't have. And in verse 31, he gives four adjectives that describe what we should have but don't have. And it is such a clear expression of our culture today. You don't have to look too far, do you, to see the kind of moral declension that is described here. I read in Friday's Oregonian, surfing safe for kids, and an article deploring the pornography that is permeating the internet. And this wasn't written by, a church group. This is Oregon, the state that has no standards for pornography. That's why they bring it here, because they know they can sell it here with less hassles. We've lowered our standards down to the very bottom of the low, So this is Oregon. This is the Oregonian writing. And yet, worrying about the kids, they really shouldn't see this stuff. They say that there's 1.5 million pages added per day on the net. And they roughly estimate 10% of all material on the internet is pornographic. Now, this isn't by the Sunday school standard. This is by the Oregonian, this is the secular concern. 10%. Well, you can do the math. That's 150,000 new pages per day. And 20 million pages a day change their content. So do the math, 10%, 2 million other pages, slipperily changing their title or whatever to become more effective. And we wonder why we see so much corruption. And it's man's mind, his depraved mind, even illustrated in this, because he knows instinctively this ought not to be. We don't want the kids surfing on this stuff. But he doesn't have any moral standard. He's lowered his standards to oblivion. He really doesn't know why. He just knows it really ought not to be. And man knows better. Romans 1 never lets us off the hook to speak of depravity. And when the theologians speak of total depravity, the Bible does not teach that man is incapable of thinking a little bit straight or seeing a little bit of light or even doing good and noble things. That's not what total depravity means. So man instinctively knows this ought not to be, but he can't really put his finger out. So he says, we ought to at least protect the kids. We ought to keep the kids from this. And he wants to keep his kids off it, but it was interesting to see even in the article, because he didn't want to turn the kids off by being a little too repressive. So when they get to a page for the teens that isn't appropriate, it just says in this particular one that was being highlighted in the article, The statement that comes on the screen to filter out some of this stuff. This page will take 2 to 5 years to load. In other words, wait a couple of years. Wait maybe even 5 years if you're a young teen, and then you can get on. And the next page, you know, they went to a referred to another article, kinder, gentler computer games, still fun though. And so the concern here wasn't the moral depravity, but the violence. And this article, related to the other one, the lead paragraph, video games and kids would seem to go together like peanut butter and jelly. But recently, games have become increasingly difficult to play and darker and more violent in content. Well, yeah, that's true. But here again, the next line says, making them more appropriate for teens and older adults, older audiences. The little kids ought not to really get involved in that dark, depraved stuff. It's more appropriate for older kids. And you see it in all the kinds of... We've just about lost our ability to make any judgment, so that the most we'll say in most realms today is that it's for mature audiences. Or it's for those who can handle it, as if... And anyone who's done any kind of counseling or tried to help any kind of situation knows the depravity that is available to all ages and the wreckage that it has done and the folly, the depraved mind, the wrong thinking that says when you get to a certain age, you're not going to hurt you. Oh, tell that to the family that's been destroyed by pornography. It's amazing to see the depraved mind, the lack of ability to really think clearly. Now, Romans verse 29, it's a sorry list, isn't it? But God had it, has it here. He wrote it down for a reason. So let's take a little look at it. He says, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. I think that's kind of the summary term. Romans, you remember what the theme of Romans is? The righteousness of God. He's going to declare to us what real righteousness is. And this whole section is showing man's unrighteousness. And so he starts this sorry list by saying, filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice. Man looks out for number one. A greedy, wicked, malicious kind of a mindset. Whether you're talking about business dealings, get yourself a lawyer. Read the fine print. Because man will get you if he can. Or if you're thinking about interpersonal relationships and those who are closest to us, and if you've tried to untie the knots of problems in people's lives, or to melt down the resentments and the bitterness that build up in man's life. You're looking at a description, verse 29, unrighteous, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, from international boundary disputes to ethnic cleansings, then right on down to the personal crime and violence and wickedness that's going on. Violence and deceit rule. And remember, he's describing things, look back at verse 28, that ought not to be there, not proper. And as I've read this, it brought to my mind a phrase that I saw repeatedly in Jeremiah. And I want you to turn there, because Jeremiah spoke of days much like ours. Turn to Jeremiah 19. I remember seeing this in studying Jeremiah and seeing the way the Lord would repeatedly speak of things that, he said, didn't even enter my mind when he was describing the sin of Judah. I never, to put it in a colloquial way or a human way, I never would have thought that this would happen, God would say, in a thus says the Lord. And I looked those up and turned to Jeremiah 19, verse 5. A thing, right in the middle of the verse there, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. Man falls to such a level that God says, I never wanted this, I never even spoke of this, it never even entered my mind. What's he talking about? Well, read back. Verse 4. Because they've forsaken me and have made this an alien place. It's Romans 1, only it's in Judah's day. They forsook Yahweh, Jehovah. They turned away from God. They've forsaken me and have made this a strange place, an alien place, and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known. And because they filled this place with the blood of the innocent and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal. A thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. It's as if God hates to tell what they were doing. They were burning their children to this God, this false God. They turned away from the true God, and they were sacrificing their children to the false gods. And that's when he says, never entered my mind. And I looked it up and found it two other places. I remembered seeing it several times in these chapters of Jeremiah, and you can find it in chapter 7, chapter 32 also. And in each case, he speaks specifically of this. You talk about low, sacrificing children. Stop a minute. Sacrificing children. You know something? Millions of Americans sacrifice their children to the false goddess of so-called free love. 37 million have since the Supreme Court said it's okay. Don't just read this into history. Don't just look askance and think, oh, how awful to think of that somewhere else. This is where we're at today. Of course, there's many ways to sacrifice your kids. I know that people sacrifice their kids just for a better income. They'll sacrifice their kids for on the altar of popularity. They'll sacrifice their if the crowd wants you to. They'll sacrifice their kids for any number of things. And we Christians who maybe have ruled out one or two of the grosser sins, we ought to be careful. There's many ways to sacrifice your children to a false god, a materialism or whatever. But let's not look past the obvious. God said, I never would have dreamed. It never entered my mind. And then he describes them sacrificing literally their children. Maybe you remember just 2 years ago, right outside Riverside, California, just March 97, where Route 71 crosses over Peyton Drive. At the bottom of the steeply sloping embankment, two boys who were playing nearby found the boxes. The boys bicycled home and said they'd found boxes of babies. Now, don't be impatient with the imprecision of their language. They had not read the applicable Supreme Court opinions. So when they stumbled on the boxes stuffed with 54 bodies, which looked a lot like babies, they jumped to conclusions. Besides, young boys are apt to believe their eyes rather than the Supreme Court. The first count came to a lot less than 54. Forgive the counter's imprecision. Many bodies had been dismembered, hands, arms, legs, heads jumbled together by the abortionist's vigor. An accurate count required a lot of sorting out. The babies had been dumped here, 30 miles east of Los Angeles, on March 14th, 1997, by a trucker who may not have known what the Los Angeles abortion clinic had hired him to dispose of. He later served 71 days in jail for the improper disposal of medical waste. Society must be strict about its important standards. Now, this is written by a secular columnist, just reminding us what local authorities dealt with as a problem of solid waste disposal struck a few local residents as rather more troubling than that. They started talking to each other, and one thing led to another and to the formation of Cradles of Love, which had the modest goal of providing a burial for the 54 babies. The members of Cradles of Love, just a few normal, walking around, middle-class Americans, called them babies, and still do. These people are opposed to abortion in spite of the Supreme Court's assurance in 1973 that abortion ends only potential life. 25 years later, the Supreme Court has not yet explained how a life that is merely potential can be ended. But then he summarizes and he says this, some will say the members of Cradles of Love who are churchgoers have been unduly influenced by theology. Oh yeah, some will say that. Most will say that, a bunch of church people bringing religion into things. unduly influenced by theology. Haven't they realized we're in Romans 1 today? We ruled God out. But he doesn't go into that. He just said, some will say. Then he says, or perhaps the real culprit is biology. It teaches that after the DNA of the sperm fused with those of the ovum, it forms a new and unique DNA complex which directs the growth of the baby. And it takes nourishment and converts it to energy through its own distinct, unique organic functioning, and very soon looks a lot like a baby. Anyway, theology or biology, or maybe their eyes told the members of Cradles of Love that there were some babies in need of burials. What society treated as a solid waste problem, some people still had some sanity for. But then he goes on in his column, and the point of his column really is that they faced all kinds of problems just to bury them. The ACLU got involved. Don't bring religion into this. And you can imagine the absurdity, the depravity of mind of our culture today. You hate to even read what's going on. But Romans would say, look, this is what God has given us over to. And it's not unlike the day Paul lived in the decline and declension and depravity of the Roman Empire. It's not unlike the decline and the declension of Judah in Jeremiah's day. Things which are not proper didn't even enter God's mind, he says. That's what man gets involved in when man turns away from God. Now the list marches on, verse 30. Slanders, gossips, haters of God. You know, increasingly, when you give a clear presentation of God, not the God of the 90s, but God, the God who does not change, the God of the Bible, it elicits hatred. Haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Look at our society. Look at the stars. Insolent, arrogant, boastful. Look at the athletic stars. Look at the movie stars. Look at the ones we look up to as a culture. And do you see humility? Of course not. You see arrogance and boastful insolence. Inventors of evil, he goes on. You think about it. Just think of the creative energy used to invent new ways of evil. New ways of presenting it. Maybe a new medium we can get some more garbage pumped into our culture. Creative ways to get at sin. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Did you notice that one? Right in the middle of this? Disobedient to parents. You know, it's not surprising. In a culture that has thrown God off and thrown God's authority out, and where you often see the bumper sticker, you know, question authority. Just don't submit to anything. It's not surprising that parental authority is almost a thing of the past in most situations. And the public schools are busy usurping the role of the parent. And, of course, they don't have any authority in the life either, even though they're doing everything from serving breakfast to teaching values contrary to the parents. What a description of a culture in complete decline. Disobedient to parents, without understanding. Look at verse 31. These four adjectives. Now speaking not what man is filled with, but what he ought to have and doesn't. Without understanding. Untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Without understanding, he is without sense. He's destitute of sense, senseless, depraved in his mind. He doesn't understand what he's doing, doesn't understand what makes life work, doesn't understand God because he's turned his back on God, and hence is without understanding in all the most crucial areas of life. And then untrustworthy. The NIV, I think, to kind of get the parallelism of this, said senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless, or something like that. But to say this is faithless, they missed it there. It's untrustworthy. The idea is just that. You can't depend on sinful people. And our culture is more and more, you've got to make sure you cover, you know, the first time you bought a house, you signed 4 papers. The next time you signed 14. The next time you signed what, 38? You know what I mean. Nobody can be trusted. And so everybody covers their backside constantly. Untrustworthy, unloving, without mercy. No normal human compassion. That's a description. And then notice how he summarizes verse 32. And verse 32 really does summarize it. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's where we're at today as a culture. Though we know better, and I'll tell you what, I don't care how low mankind falls, God says in this first chapter, they're without excuse. They know better. Although they know the ordinance of God, God built it into our hearts. There's a conscience, and we're going to see it in chapter 2. Man knows better. He's tried to rule God out, but he knows. And look what he knows. Look at verse 32. That those who practice such things are worthy of what? Death. The wages of sin is death. And man knows that. But he doesn't want to believe that. He wants to throw that off. And so he loves company. And he says, it's okay. Come on, let's celebrate our freedom. And we become increasingly in bondage to the sin around us. Now, as I said, to build high, you've got to dig low. And maybe you're the kind that likes to get right in and start framing, but the foundation must be laid. Well, okay, let's lay the foundation. No, you got to do the excavation. Paul has taken a long time and he's gone into detail because we need to see the depravity of man. We need to see the depth of our own sin. We need to see our unrighteousness. If you've somehow escaped some of the sin in this list, you're capable of every sin and so am I. But Paul is here to tell us the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the good news. It's the power of God for deliverance. And I don't believe men really come to Christ until they see their need for Christ. And today I want to jump ahead, so to speak, to chapter 3. I want to look ahead to chapter 4, 5, and 6. And I want to tell you this in closing, that the wages of sin is death. But God loves sinners. And he provided a way of salvation. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, depraved, given over to perversion, twisted, not what God wanted. That's whom Christ came to save, sinners. That's the only kind of people there are. And the good news today that we proclaim to an increasingly dark culture is that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've fallen into the morass of evil that is all around us, God will save you. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, went to the cross on your behalf. He died in your place. And Paul is eager to explain the whole gospel so that men might be delivered and saved.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, God Gave Them Over, a message from our series in the book of Romans. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. We're thrilled to announce the publication of a new book written by Pastor Scott Gilchrist. It's called A Brief Exposition of Romans. It's a 266-page chapter-by-chapter commentary on Romans that we're sure will enhance your understanding of this critical book in the New Testament. The book is available online at Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and most other online booksellers. But during our study of Romans, we'd like to send you a copy as a thank you for a gift of any amount to the ministry of Downtown Bible. You can find us online at downtownbible.org or by mail at P.O. Box 19191, Portland, Oregon, 97280. We'd love to put this valuable resource in your hands. If you don't have a church home in the area, Pastor Scott would love to invite you to join us in person for our Sunday worship services at Southwest Bible Church. That's each Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m. at the church located at the corner of Southwest Murray and Weir Road in Beaverton. You can go to our website at swbible.org for more details. We hope to see you there. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
One of the greatest reasons for not coming to Christ is that we don't see our need. We are self-righteous. And so really, you could divide the lost world into two camps if you wanted to. There are the blatant, outright sinners, the chapter one types, who just flaunt their unrighteousness. And then there are the people who look at the chapter one types and compare themselves and say, I'm not so bad after all. And indulge in self-righteousness. And it could very well be that you are in the second category. Well, Romans chapter 2 is for you. And it's for me. Let's read it.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings the first part of a 6-part message titled, Principles of Judgment. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.